That is for Christians at opposite ends of the spiritual spectrum. To the defeated, God says, be filled with the Spirit and he will give you new love, new joy, new peace, new patience, new kindness, new goodness, new faithfulness, new meekness, new self-control. Sound familiar? But to the complacent, Paul would say, go on being filled with the Spirit. Thank God what he has given you thus far, but do not say you've arrived, for there is more, much more yet to come. In other words, it's that already not yet we've talked about before. There's an already sense in which we are filled with the Spirit, and yet there's a not yet sense in which we are continuing. And we're going to look at that more in a minute. And that's the second point then, is what's the difference between receiving the Spirit or being baptized with the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit? Well, the difference is like the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification speaks to the fact that once you've embraced Jesus Christ, once you've acknowledged your inability to earn standing before God, once you've acknowledged that what Christ did in the cross accomplished everything that's necessary for us to be right with God, that's a once and done thing. Once you've done that, you are justified before God for eternity. You have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge guaranteeing your inheritance. And once the Holy Spirit comes, he will not leave. So we have the Holy Spirit in justification, but there's another sense, and that's the sanctification, the being set apart. That's the filling. That's the ongoing sense. And we're going to see why later as we talk about, Isaiah talks about the leaky wells that we dig. We're going to see how the reason we need to continue to be filled, but we're going to come back to that in a minute. Ephesians 1:13, Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And yet at the same time, even once we have been have the Spirit dwelling with us, we are commanded to be filled, to continually be filled, to continually allow, as it were, to invite the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk later about how to do that. Now, what's the comparison then between being filled with the Spirit and getting drunk? Well, the apostle begins by drawing certain comparisons between drunkenness and the Holy Spirit's fullness. It's interesting that we have connections between the Spirit and alcohol in other places. In Luke 1:15, God, through his angel, tells Zechariah about his coming son, John, who will be called John the Baptist, that he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And either or, either the filling of the Spirit or the drink, wine and strong drink. We also have Samson in Judges 13, who from birth is told not to drink any alcoholic beverages. We call it the vow of the Nazarite, one who is set apart, and we see the Spirit of God coming upon them again. Alcohol, the Spirit. Now, in our present context, Paul is contrasting the impact of drunkenness on a person, which leads to all manner of sin, and being filled with the Spirit, which enables us to live in the light of God's presence. John Stott pointed out that the heathen cult of Dionysius, intoxication was regarded as a means of inspiration. But it's a serious mistake to suppose that to be filled with the Spirit of Christ is a kind of spiritual inebriation in which we lose control of ourselves. Because the Spirit of God doesn't come in a possession kind of a way that causes us to act in contrary to the way we might otherwise, but enables us to live in the way that God would have us to live. Alcohol is a depressant, while the Spirit is a stimulant. Let's look for a minute at some of the effects of drinking alcohol. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is familiar to most, if not all of you, and if you realize he was a physician before he became a pastor. He ministered for nearly 40 years at Westminster Chapel in London, and he wrote the following. Drink is not a stimulus. It is a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of the brain. They are the very first to be influenced and affected by drink. They control everything that a man gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. The better a man's control, the better man he is. But drink is something which immediately gets rid of control, and that indeed is the first thing that it does. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 to 35, we read about this impact of alcohol. Who has sorrow? Who has woe? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. And when I wake up, when will I wake up so I can find another drink? Drunkenness almost always brings a temporary personality change. Some become morose, others giddy, some belligerent, others weepy, some sing, some shout, some become generous, others steal. With many, there's a temporary ego elevation. The coward becomes a hero, the boor a philosopher, the least great, the wimp a terminator. They become legends in their own minds. The heavy drinker thinks he has a good time by losing control of his life, but in reality, drunkenness degrades. Drunkenness, alcohol taken to excess, is all about losing control. And we're going to talk later about some of the motivations of why people would lose control. So what are the effects of being filled with the Spirit then? Well, as one commentator said, being filled with the Spirit is not a kind of spiritual intoxication which we lose control. Because why? Because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And so you see again the contrast between drinking alcohol to remove those inhibitions. We all struggle with those inhibitions that keep us from doing things. Where on the other hand, the whole thing about the Holy Spirit, one of the primary fruits of the Holy Spirit is inhibiting wrong behavior, self-control, doing what is right. What the Holy Spirit does, if it were possible to put, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, he says, I would put him under the stimulants for what that's where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our very faculty, the mind, the intellect, the heart, and the will, as opposed to alcohol, which suppresses them. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we don't lose control, we gain control. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, what about Pentecost, where the disciples were accused of having too much wine because they were speaking in other languages, although some would say that they were speaking in another language, which was understood by everybody, but that's a whole other issue. The apostle now lists four beneficial results of being filled with the Spirit, because it was only the detractors who were making fun of them at that point. We recognize that the Holy Spirit always brings glory to God. It does not make us fools, but rather makes us wise. John Stott mentions these four beneficial results of being filled with the Spirit. Let's look at them. The first beneficial result he lists is fellowship. When we are filled with the Spirit, we address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The reference here, again, is to Christian fellowship. And the mention of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which are not as easily distinguishable as some might make, the first word implies a musical accompaniment. It indicates the context is public worship. In other words, it's talking about when we gather together. We've often talked about the fact that when we're in the world, the current pulls us away from God. If we go with the current throughout the week, we go away from God. For most of us, who at least are in the context of the world's fellowship, if you will. We're in the context of the people of this world, the flow is always away from God. And one of the real important values of gathering with God's people is kind of like one of the ways of putting a fire out is to separate the logs. One of the ways you stoke a fire is you get the logs come back together and their combined heat causes them all to burn. So we are gathering together, so the filling of the Holy Spirit, the being filled with the Spirit causes us, when we come together, for the flame to fly even brighter and all of us reap the benefit from that. Secondly, John Stott points out that we reap the benefit of worship, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, in verse 19. And here the singing is not so much to each other, but to the Lord. Without a doubt, Spirit-filled Christians have a song of joy in their hearts. And Spirit-filled public worship is a joyful celebration of God's mighty acts. Now, I understand not everybody enjoys singing. Not everybody can sing. Some certainly sing much better than others. There are many of you that I'd rather listen to than me sing because your voices are much better than mine. But it's not an issue of how good a person's voice is it? It's not even an issue so much of how much we might enjoy listening as what? The celebration of our hearts. With the Holy Spirit is here and the fire of the Spirit is burning amongst us, we are enjoying God. We are being drawn up. You kind of see that smoke rising up to God. Well, the third way, third beneficial result of being filled with the Spirit is gratitude. Always and for everything giving thanks to the name of the Lord our Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father. In other words, the thankfulness, the gratitude, as we're aware of the Spirit's presence, as we're filled with the Spirit, and we realize that everything we have is by the grace of God. We lose that sense of entitlement, and rather than the sense of entitlement and getting what we deserve, we recognize we're getting all kinds of things that we really don't deserve. All kinds of blessings, all kinds of goodness. And you've heard me say it before, but it's so important to remember that everything tastes better, is more enjoyable when received with a heart of thanksgiving. And we're aware of the Spirit's filling. We're aware of the fact the Holy God is filling us. Sinners that we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've talked about this before again, about the fact that God being holy could not indwell us if it were not for the finished work of Christ on the cross. Because a holy God would consume us if he were to dwell within us as sinners. And so again, the fact that we are filled with the Spirit is again a testimony of the grace of God that enables us to be what he wants us to be and should fill us with a sense of gratitude. John Stott said, "The grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit." Another commentator said, "The fullness of the Spirit rules out a grumbling, complaining, negative, sour spirit." In other words, when we're complaining, when we're grumbling, and I'm sure none of you do that, but no, actually, I'm sure we all do it, don't we? We grumble as we drive. We grumble with family. This past week, Cheryl and I had the blessing and privilege of spending the week with my son and his five kids, all under six. And I do confess I grumbled. And when you're grumbling, you're not aware of the blessing. Those children are a blessing from the Lord. And the fact that they fight with each other, the fact that the youngest one seems to want whoever is not trying to help her and will not let the one who's trying to help her do it because she has to have, if I'm trying to help her, she wants grandma. If grandma's trying to help her, she wants daddy. If daddy's trying to help her, she wants grandpa or she wants mommy. Well, she's still a blessing. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we're aware of the blessing even in the midst of that which we may find difficult. But when we're unaware of the Spirit's presence, it's easy to kind of fall into that trap of, why can't things be better? As we often say here, when we complain, we're making a statement about God. And so when we're filled with the Spirit, grumbling does not fit. The fourth thing is submission. In verse 21, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Although some translations begin a new paragraph with verse 21 and translate as an imperative, be subject to one another, It is, in fact, another present participle. In other words, it is being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's dependent upon the command to be filled with the Spirit, just like the preceding verses. Sometimes a person who claims to be filled with the Spirit becomes aggressive, self-assertive, and brash. But this is not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit is a humble spirit, and those who are truly filled with Him always display the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. It's one of the most evident characteristics when we submit to one another. It's hard to submit to one another. Well, it's easy as long as we agree. But when we disagree, it's very difficult to humble ourselves. Sometimes it takes a discernment to know when to agree to disagree and when to make an issue. But those who are truly subject to Christ do not find it difficult to submit to each other, because we are submitting not to the other person, but to God. Now, one note here. It's interesting that Paul writes out of reverence for Christ. The Greek word there translated reverence is the Greek word phobos. You recognize the word we get from phobos? Phobia, fear. It's actually out of fear of Christ. And it's a reference there, which is an indirect reference to Paul's belief in the deity of Christ, because regularly throughout the Old Testament, the requirement was to live in the fear of God. This is one of many places where we have a reference given to Christ that should be reserved just for God, and therefore He is also God the Son. Now these Paul says are the fruit of being filled with the Spirit, these four things: fellowship, worship, gratitude, and submission. And it's interesting, as John Stott points out, that they're all concerned our relationships. You may have noticed the reflection in the bulletin. If we're filled with the Spirit, we shall be harmoniously related both to God, worshiping Him with joy and thanksgiving, and to each other, speaking and submitting to one another. In brief, Spirit-full believers love God and love each other, which is hardly surprising, since the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, why do people then drink, even Christians? Why do people want to get drunk? I've often asked that question, and I asked that question as I was reflecting on this. Some people do it to have fun. I worked in campus ministry for many years, for 10 and a half years. And college students especially seem, now they're out of their parents' house, and the alcohol is readily available, doesn't matter if you're underage, and they drink many times because that's the idea of they have fun. What makes it fun? It's an interesting question to ask sometimes. What makes it fun? Well, it makes it fun because I do things that I wouldn't otherwise do. Okay, that's fun. Well, it makes it fun because I don't have my inhibitions. Okay. We sometimes call it a social lubricant because it removes those inhibitions. Some of you tend to be more introverted than extroverted, as we say. You're not as comfortable. I find it difficult to be in the midst of people I don't know, to be initiating conversations. I know that may surprise some of you, but it's something I have to make myself do. It's not something I particularly enjoy. And some of you can relate to that. And so going to bring in the alcohol, some people drink the alcohol as a kind of a lubricant to enable them then to socialize. Others do it to escape the pressures of life. The inability to let loose. And sometimes, I talked about college students, it's peer pressure. They drink because if they don't drink, they're considered something less of a person. High school and college in particular, and they're before they're actually legally allowed to drive or drive to drink, it's kind of like cigarettes. Why do young teenagers start smoking? It's not because it tastes so good or feels so good, not at least when they start. They do it because it makes them feel better about themselves, feel cool, feel accepted, or somehow it's to avoid some teasing perhaps if they don't. So people drink. I have not heard anybody speak of drinking for what you might say is good reasons. Well, the closest thing, I remember my father once, When I was in college, I was reshingling the roof of our porch. We had a good-sized porch. And before I would go up on the roof in the summer to shingle, I would have a whiskey sour so I wouldn't get thirsty while I was up on the roof. Well, my father heard about that and got very upset and told me it was a crutch and I shouldn't be doing it. And I mean, I wasn't getting drunk. It was just one drink. And I said to my father, well, every day when you get home from work, you have a glass of wine. And he stopped that day, never had another glass of wine after he got home, because he was always that kind of person who, if he was going to expect somebody else to do something, he himself would do it. And I never had another whiskey sour before I went up either. But sometimes we do it for various reasons. But again, we have to ask the question, why? What are the motivations? And I had here somewhere, and I'm wondering if I missed a point in my... There's a difference between drinking for the effects and drinking for... let me see if I can find that weird. Excuse me a second. I don't know where it was. Okay, there it is, motivations. I want to point out that Paul is not talking here about drinking alcoholic beverages in general. He's referring to using alcohol to alter ourselves in some way. I just want to make that clear. I knew I had it in here, and I wasn't sure where I wanted to have it. But there's two types of drinking, if you will. There are those who drink, say, a glass of wine with dinner because it enhances the food. They may drink beer on a cold day because it quenches the thirst. There's a big difference between drinking an alcoholic beverage for those reasons and drinking it so that it affects your mind and your thinking. That's what's being contrasted with the Holy Spirit. When we drink alcohol so that it will do something to our minds, we are contradicting what the Holy Spirit would do within us. So what are some alternatives then to being filled with the Spirit? Some, like ancient Israel, in Jeremiah 2:13 says, have forsaken the spring of living water and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I mentioned earlier how we have these wells, and part of the problem is that we leak, as it were. We leak because we have these broken cisterns, the sins of forsaking the living water, not being filled with the Spirit on the one hand, and replacing it or substituting it on the other hand with broken cisterns that leak. So what are these alternatives? What are these broken cisterns that we tend to go to rather than being filled with the Spirit? Well, one is self. Better knowledge, better education, more money, talents, effort. We deal with things by our own expertise. We deal with things by self-help. We deal with things, we knuckle down, buckle down, do it, do it, do it. One alternative to being filled with the Holy Spirit is doing it ourselves. We depend upon ourselves. We trust in ourselves. The second one that people use are experts. Of course, you know what an expert is. That's someone who used to be a pert. Books, teachers, programs, we go to those who are the experts to tell us how to get better. There's this for dummies and there's that for dummies. And so we go to the experts to learn how to do things, and we depend upon the experts to teach us so that we can be our saviors. The third thing is idols. Those are superstitions. We have all kinds of funny little superstitions. I think that's probably not something, I don't know many of you who I've seen as particularly superstitious, but we see that in athletics all the time. Athletes have various superstitions and rituals that they need to go through, and we trust in those rituals rather than trusting in God. And the fourth thing, the alternative to the Holy Spirit, is experiences, new things, sensuality, comfort, the desire to be comfortable, the desire to have new things. I've heard people say that part of the reason people don't like traditional worship services is that it's not exciting enough. It's not new enough. If it's old, it's not good. So how then do we be filled with the Spirit? And we'll finish with this. In Revelation 22, verse 17, we read, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. The Spirit and the bride, the Spirit, who is the bride? The church. The Spirit and the church say, come. Christ calls us to come. Let the one who hears come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take free gift of the water of life. In Isaiah 55, we read how we are to take what we do not have money to buy. We have no money to buy it, and yet we are to take it. As John Stott says, there's no technique to learn, no formula to recite. What is essential is a penitent turning from what grieves the Holy Spirit and such a believing openness to him that nothing hinders him from filling us. So let's look for a minute what our part is and what God's part is in this filling. Our part is to believe what he says, to keep short accounts with him and with each other. Our part is to submit to him. We need to believe that the Holy Spirit does indeed dwell within us. We need to believe that he does indeed want to fill us. There's one prayer that we can pray with utmost confidence, and that's the prayer that God tells us he wants us to do, to have. It's interesting, in the book of Daniel, when Daniel heard that the 70 years had passed that God had predicted with the Babylonian captivity, he didn't just sit back and wait for it to happen. What did he do? He set his heart to pray to make it happen. And the fact that God wants us to be filled with the Spirit should not say that we sit back and wait for it to happen, but rather we pursue it. We ask God to do it, believing that just as he promised he would, so he will. His part is to change us from the inside out. Somebody once said that when we receive that seal of the Holy Spirit, it's like receiving a seed planted deep in our hearts. When we're born with a diseased heart called sin. And from the time of our birth, that sinful heart pumps sin into our lives and our habits and our ways of thinking. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes in, he begins to reverse that process. It's an imperishable seed. It's an indestructible seed that cannot be removed or destroyed. But like any seed, although we can't make it grow, nor can we destroy it, we can hinder or help its growth, can't we? If you plant a seed, you cannot make it grow. You might be able to kill it, because it's not indestructible. Cheryl and I are very good at that. But you can impact its growth. And if you have a seed that could not die, and you were given the task of helping it grow, you can do things. You can water it, you can feed it, or you can deny it. So we need to feed the Spirit. We need to do the things. We need to ask God to fill us. We need to fill us with his word. We need to have our minds reworked. As Psalm 119, verse 11 says, your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. So how do we hinder his work? I talked about how we can help or hinder. Well, there's three ways that I came up with. Well, actually, there are 14 ways. We're not going to look at all 14 of them because we already looked at some of them. But the first way we hinder his work is through unbelief. Hebrews 3:19, Matthew 13:58 talk about how because of unbelief we do not enter his rest. We are not filled with the Spirit because we really don't believe that the Spirit wants to fill us. We don't believe that he's there. We don't lean on him. We don't act as though he is there. A second way that we hinder his work is by grieving him. Ephesians 4:30, we talked about that a few weeks ago. And we mentioned 11 different ways that this chapter speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve him, that again is the opposite of being filled with him. And we mentioned the drinking alcohol, and the last one is digging our own cisterns. As we said in Jeremiah 2:13, we go with these alternatives. We do it ourselves. We look to the experts. We have superstitions, and we seek the experiences rather than believing what God has given us. It's kind of like plugging into the source. It's kind of like if you have an electric drill and you're trying to use it. Now the cordless one's a little different, but it used to be you had to plug it in, and you try it, and it doesn't work. You don't have it plugged into the source. The energy's there, but if you're not plugged in. So it is with the Spirit. The Spirit is there. He wants us to have him. He wants us to experience him. He wants to give us power, but we need to ask him. We need to believe that he does. We need to believe both the promise and the command. Being filled with the Spirit is an ongoing command and need. And when we embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, he comes to dwell in us, but we can hinder or help his desire to fill us. And so we need to ask the question this morning, what can we do or not do which hinders or helps to obey this command to be filled with the Spirit? I want to take a minute, since I finished a little bit early today, and just have a minute just of silence. And I want you each, if I could urge you to do so, just take a minute to reflect on the truth, the challenge, and see if God doesn't have just one thing that he might have you do to seek the filling, or perhaps to stop hindering the filling of the Spirit. So let's just take about 1 minute, each of you in your own heart, just talk to God and see what he might have to say with you. So let's have a moment of silence. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you have given us your Spirit to dwell within us. And you have not only given us the privilege of being filled with your Spirit, but you've commanded us to be filled on an ongoing basis. May we understand what that is. May we seek it. May we do that which helps and not hinders his filling, your filling of us. Oh, Father, meet us each where we are and draw us into your presence that we might walk in the light of your presence. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, in your hymnals, please, to number 3.